Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I know some of you were gone and I regret that. There's no way I can go over what I said before. It formed the basis of what follows in the book, because that's how the book's written. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Forms the basis of everything that follows in the rest of the chapter. That's my understanding. But I'm learning along with you. There are a couple of things that... before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we have great need for your help this morning. We have needed your help and shown us your word. And pray that you would help me and us together to rightly divide it. Open our hearts to understand it, rejoice in it, to apply it to our lives, so we might be what we should be in being conformed to the image of your Son. Forgive us where we sin against you and against man. And pray that you just guide now in this time. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to make sure... A couple of things here. I believe I misstated something that if you were to listen to the recording, it might be necessary to bring it up. It won't make sense otherwise. I stated about the word create. It is used three times in chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. The Hebrew word bara is used three times. And I showed the three. In each of the instances, you have explicitly the bringing into existence what had not previously existed. In other words, the heavens and the earth are brought into existence. So the word create is used. You have the creatures are created. Verse 20, you'll have the word 21, the word create. You have their soulish, nephesh, is being brought, what had not existed before. It's not in the plant life. Plant life is to me, I read it and I understand it in this way, complex replicating chemicals, if you think of it like that. But the word create used with animals. Something was brought into this matter, which was, it's called a soul. It had a life. Its life is dependent on air. The next time it's used is, of course, when you find the creation of man. Let us make him in our image, in verse 27. So God created man. You have now something that's brought into existence that had not previously been, which is, in my understanding, the spirit of the man. The creatures don't have the same thing that we have. Very, very big difference that, Lord willing, we'll be able to discuss better. I'm not ready for that at this moment. But those were the three times that the word create was used. Bara, create, of the 55 times it is translated as made twice. What I meant to say was the word made that you have in Genesis, asah, is never translated create. Now that's what I meant to say, and I could almost hear myself misstating it because I didn't read what I had in front of my face. So I try to watch out. Some of it's just it's difficult. But the other thing I want to do is, as I said it, something in my mind says, you know, hang on just a minute. And that has to deal with when I talked about darkness being upon what? The face of the deep. And so I took by implication that means that light was everywhere else. That's not necessarily true. Okay? You can't make implications a number of times. It's not the opposite. If it's not stated, it doesn't mean that it's so. If it's not stated clearly. In other words, if darkness was upon the face of the deep, I want you to understand that it could simply be stating the obvious. Okay? Simply stating the obvious. Because the reason I said that, if you weren't here, I said that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. just to bring us all up to at least this point, I'm teaching that everything, material, everything material was brought into existence at that moment. At that moment, time began. You can say what you want about that. It's okay, but that's where I am. That when you come to things like the sun and the moon and the stars, that's involved in the creation of the heavens. And we went into that a little bit. So you might understand that when it says that the earth was created, God's going to take the things that are materially existent and form them into things like plant life, animal bodies, physical human bodies, and those kinds of things. Sun and moon and stars are present. But I want to just say that as I looked at it again, I just want to say that they could be lit. They might not be lit. I'm going to hold off on it and just say that day four is going to be their time of lighting. That the light that comes in verse 3 is not, obviously, it's not the light that is shown on day 4 with the sun and the moon and the stars. And those are a different kind of light. This is a light, which we'll deal with later, but is formed by God. It's a picture. We hope to be able to bring that about in some way more clearly. The reason chapter 1 is showing it, in my mind, it is a type. It's literal. Don't misunderstand me, but it is a type of the believer. It's a type of the elect. I tried to show that to some extent last time and won't go into that. But if you just keep that in mind, you have the natural generation of things by the hand of God, and you're going to have the regeneration of things by the hand of God, just as a powerful a work. So, in verse 1 through 2, you see, the scripture reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." It's hard not to jump around from day to day and talk about some things, but I'm really going to try to keep kind of focused on this, Lord willing, and not chase too many rabbits. It could get confusing, and I don't want that to happen. So, if you're seeing things, the reason I'm not saying some of it, obviously, is because I'm holding off on some of it. We'll here have, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." You have the Holy Spirit's work of generation. What is the Spirit doing as He's moving upon the surface of the waters? He's not. You can't say He's not doing anything. That would be ridiculous in my mind. God is always at work. And when the Spirit of God is said to be moving upon the face of the waters, what is He doing? He's conceiving life. Not begetting. That's something that day three, the light will be doing. James chapter 2 or 3, somewhere there, talks about begetting. The Spirit of God is conceiving life. It's a beautiful thing when you think about it. And it's exactly what He does in the life of the elect as they come into time and they go through life and are preserved by prevenient grace. God will, at some point in time, absolutely work in this person's life by the Spirit of God. He will be conceived spiritually. That's an important distinction that a lot of people don't make. And it's at this verse that I'll make that distinction. People want to talk about life happening at verse 3. No, it's what's going on by the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. He is at work conceiving life, forming life. He's preparing the creation for the subsequent commands of God. Because the Spirit of God knows what's coming, because God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are together in the Word. So He's preparing for life at the command of God. And the other things that follow. The Septuagint would say it like this. I want to use this to help in that respect. Uses the word, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." It says it was unsightly. That is, invisible, without form. And so I'm going to focus on that word for a moment. Invisible and unfurnished. And invisible and unfurnished. Unready. At this moment, in verse 2, the earth is not ready to sustain life. It's being conceived by the Holy Spirit, but it is not ready. It's being prepared. Being prepared. God has order. There is an order to what's going on here. We don't want to jump the gun on that. And it's what a lot of people do when you talk about the elect. They get things all messed up. They get it all out of order, saying faith is before life and light is before life and stuff like that. It's not. There's an order, and it plays out in here. You'll see it. When the Holy Spirit came to planet Earth, it was nothing. It had nothing. In the same way, that is how we were when the Holy Spirit came to us. This respects the person, the quality of the man. We're talking about without form. Maybe I do it too much, but I want to know what that means. The earth was without form. What does that mean? Well, to me it means whether or not this man, we jump from the literal to the type, whether or not he's hybrid or low birth, it means nothing to God. No matter who he is, God cannot, listen, God cannot be moved to respect a man's person. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him," not going to fear him, "he that fears him and works righteousness," not is going to work it, but is working it, is, not will be, but is accepted with him. I make very great distinctions in these kinds of things. Verse 1 establishes the basis upon which all the succeeding steps in the development of the earth takes place. It only makes sense. Listen closely. Notice that it's the earth that is the main concern of development, not the heavenly bodies. You don't see that, do you? It just says God created the heavens, and that's almost all there is to it. And then he'll address it again in verse 4. So here they are. And they have a purpose. But that's not the concern here. It's the earth that's the major concern of the development in the work of God, not the heavenlies. So it is with the elect. Listen. So when the heavenlies are mentioned at day 4, it's with respect to how they shall function. Well, this is good to me. Considering everything else about us, listen to this. When the heavenlies are mentioned at day 4, it is with respect to how they shall function for earth's good. Pictorially, that's my word. This presents to us the truth of the progression of the life of the elect as it should be from regeneration to conversion, which we haven't even gotten to yet, to separation, it's coming. To baptism, it's in this chapter. To abundant living. To the use of the Word of God. To spiritual discernment. And to Christian testimony. That's all in day 1-4. In my mind, I see it here. It's a tremendous blessing. Which if we'll follow the tenor of this chapter, we'll see it. It is all a direct work of God in the lives of the elect. Without form, There's a purpose. The beginning of earth's creation was. Notice the verb. It was. It didn't become. Now, if you're going to read it like it says become, we're going to distort the truth. The earth, the beginning of earth's creation was without form. It did not become without form and void. It was without form. And that means it was vacant. It was barren. It was a wilderness. It was desert. It was vain. It was a vain and worthless thing. I just took there's some scriptures in there that would show us that. It presents to us the idea of a work without form. It presents to us the idea of a work that is not yet perfected, in a perfected condition. It's beginning. It's got to start somewhere. So what we're looking at are the very seedlings of things going on. If you just think about it typically of the elect, the very seedlings of what things that are going on for the elect. The words without form are found in Jeremiah 4:23, a very misused scripture. You'll find a portion of it in Isaiah 34, verse 11. But they convert further the thoughts of ruin and waste, confusion and vanity. Jeremiah 4:23 says this, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, just like it says here in our text. And the heavens, and they had, notice that, why I said what I said about darkness, and they had no light. Now listen, the scene of Jeremiah's prophecy is speaking of the utter ruin of the land of Judah, in context, at the conquest of the Babylonians, as if it were a finished event. The distinction here is, in our text, that it is the beginning. It's the beginning. In other words, the subterranean landscape, in its origin, in its beginning, by creation, as being without hills and valleys, mountains. This was a creation at the moment, vacant of form. As it were, if we were to go to Luke, you'd read about the man who had devils, and the devils left him, and what did he do? He went out. It was all swept and garnished. That was his life. Swept and garnished. And when the spirits came back, guess what? He saw that and went and got a whole bunch more devils because it was a void. The void is meant to be filled up, and it will be filled up with something. It's very important. Just as the earth in its beginning, at the first creation day, was without form, so man enters into the world. Remember that this is the beginning of the creation work of God upon the elect. Not the whole. We haven't seen it all yet. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. So you might, like mine, want to rush on into the other things. I just want to take this one for a moment. We are necessarily being brought step by step, progressively in our understanding, into the order of God's generative work in this literal creation week, as well as God's work of regeneration in this typical creation week that is being wrought in the elect. Listen, the incomplete, unprepared, and needing elect of God, as I stated before concerning the darkness, it's just stating the obvious, that you know what, when you use the word elect, the elect presupposes a need. It presupposes grace. Grace presupposes a need. And we're being brought to that understanding. Adam was created upright. But that doesn't mean he was perfect. Perfect. As I was sitting here this morning, I was reminded of this truth. Adam doesn't stand in the place of blessing that we stand in. In his unfallen condition, we are in a better place than he was. You might not think so, because we have the presence of sin. But the fact of the matter, there's a tremendous difference between Adam in his unfallen condition, and ours right now. And I'll tell you right now, God is habitating in us. That's the whole reason we're here. And that's what I'm being taught by the Scriptures. You see, we might understand finite perfection in the sense of being created good with Adam in his original condition, create condition, but man certainly was not created with infinite perfection. How do I know that? Because he fell. He was mutable. He could change. But let me tell you, what God has put into us cannot change. John the Apostle said that. Had Adam been perfect in his beginning, we could not have seen any of the things that followed concerning temptation and sin. That is just a fact. Had the earth been created in its beginning in perfection, we would have no need of any other statement than verse 1. And here's the way it would read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in perfection. That would have been it. But he didn't say that. What we read, I didn't say comprehend, but we do perceive it to some degree. The people of God do perceive that God is bringing into perfection what He has begun to work in its imperfect beginning. There are a number of scriptures that came to mind. In Hebrews 6:1, it reads, and notice, it's being perfected is the idea every time. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We haven't arrived yet. And I know I'm not telling you anything new. Anyway, I certainly haven't. And if you have, I tell you what, there's something wrong with you. You ain't made it. In Proverbs 4:18 it says, look and notice, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. What are we looking for? There's a perfect day coming. An eternal day. The hope that is before us. Hebrews 7:25, this one more. Wherefore, He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto Him, come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. Save to the uttermost. We're experiencing that right now. It's going to be perfected in the time to come. God requires perfection. He requires perfection. The Scripture in Deuteronomy 18:13 says, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. And James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He requires perfection. But natural man at his best is altogether vanity. Nothingness, if you will. Considering Isaiah 45:18, we could say that man was made to be the habitation of God through the Spirit. Just as the earth was made to be the place for the habitation of man. Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord, we're only considering without form. I don't want that to leave your mind for a moment. Without form. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed. In other words, in this case, that fashioned it like a potter fashions the clay. He formed the earth. And made it. He has established it. Notice the reason. He created it not in vain. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Notice that. To be inhabited. Earth was formed to be inhabited. The elect are formed to be inhabited. Same things. I am the Lord and there is none else. Therefore, we'll go on here. Therefore, the words without form typically speak of man's original appearance and preparation for the habitation of God through the Spirit, which I would see in Ephesians 2:22. You are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the elect of God come into this world, even Adam and his created uprightness, as well as all men in their fallen nature, without form. Without form. That is, He is nothing. We're talking about the person. He is nothing until the purpose of God is performed in Him by His personal habitation. Adam was nothing. Yes, he was the highest of the creation. There's no doubt about it. A wonderful creation, as well as a number of other things. But he's nothing until God takes up residence in his life. So far, we haven't even got to it. Chase this rabbit for saying, but so far, God is just an external thing to him. But God's going to become an internal thing to him. He's not just going to be an objective standard. He's going to be an inward passion. He moves in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Tell me that's not the truth. That's what we're getting to. But right now, it's without form. Remember, eternal election, as I stated before, presupposes a need for grace. There's nothing in man. Man is nothing. That's what we're talking about when we talk about without form. He is nothing and therefore cannot. He cannot move God to act toward him in benevolence. God doesn't move toward man in benevolence because of man. He can't be moved like that. He's not moved in his will because of outward things. He moves in him because of himself. That changes the whole basis of our doctrine. Oh yeah. When God acts on a sinner, it is solely because of an eternal purpose of the divine triunity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It ain't got nothing to do with us that moved God. The Father elected some in His Son from eternity. Ephesians 1:4. The Son stood as a lamb slain from eternity to redeem those elected given to Him by the Father in Revelation 13:8. And His Holy Spirit stands in eternal readiness, always in readiness, applying every grace of God, God's eternal salvation. He stands in eternal readiness, applying every grace of God's eternal salvation, electing grace, prevenient grace, redeeming grace, and sanctifying grace, and saving grace. What a blessing. A great distinction between the elect and the reprobate begins to manifest itself as having begun even from eternity in the eternal purpose of God. God in His grace, like all of God in His grace, we, like all men but dust, God begins to conform. You see, we were without form, but He, in His grace, because of His own will, begins to conform the elect into the image of the Son of God. Romans 8:29. And we begin through faith. After that, not before. It don't bring it. It is a fruit. We begin to transfigure our minds unto the day of Christ, at which end we shall be changed. From our present physical form. Into our Lord's form. So with respect to the creation of the earth being without form, we know that God could not. At least we may not know it, but that's what I'm teaching. I would say, know that God cannot be moved, neither would He be moved to do what He did because of the earth itself. And He did not do that for any man, because of man himself, because man is a worthless fellow. God did what He did because He was pleased to do so. Revelation 4:11. And so it is with the elect of God in Christ Jesus. The cause of God, the reason God acted in grace, The purpose of God toward the elect stands in God alone. People think, you guys that believe in election, you're so haughty and proud. You don't know what you're talking about. It's the most humbling doctrine that there is. Because I understand the truth that I'm no one. That He moved toward me because of His own will and covenant with Himself. That's it. The cause of God, the reason God acted in grace, the purpose of God toward the elect stands in God alone and not in anything outside of Himself. I'm talking about the cause. This has to be the most difficult truth that most Christians are confronted with, regretfully, they'll struggle with most of their lives along their salvation experience. Yet, it's the most basic. I find it the second verse, without form. It's the most basic lesson to learn. Isaiah 40 verse 17 says this. It's people. Put faces to it. People have a hard time with this. They think abstract. Well, let's put faces to this, okay? Listen to this scripture. All nations before Him are as nothing. And they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. The creation of the earth is without form and like every other planet in space. Unless the special work of the Holy Spirit of God begins to prepare it for the habitation of man. So the elect are without form and like every other person on earth until the Holy Spirit makes His select particular application of Christ's redeeming work, and thus we are made the habitation of God through the Spirit. We now want to consider the next one. I spent a little while on that one. It was important, and usually I'll digress a bit on the next, which is the word void. He was without form. Basically, we are nothing. We are nothing. We are nothing. But God is doing something in the elect. Let's consider the word void. It differs, in my mind, from without form. As the earth at this point was not only without form, it was void. Void conveys to us the truth that the earth had no furnishings. Therefore, it was unsuitable for the habitation of man. So when considered in the light of mankind, man had nothing. First of all, he is nothing. Now he has nothing. He possesses nothing in himself, whereby he might be regarded as a suitable dwelling place for God. Contrary to what Christendom teaches as a whole, that if we have faith, if we do something, if we just do something, if we just show a little spark of light toward God, He'll move. That's not true. That is absolutely not true. It is taught because of that. Because of some little faith, some little deed, some little something, just a little something. God will honor whatever that is and come to us. No, that is not how it works. And it will not bear up under the scrutiny of the Scriptures. Void means no furnishings, no vegetation, no trees, no life. For all men, I didn't say for just the reprobate, I'm saying for all men, every one of us, for all men, this includes the elect. There's no difference in our origin. We're void of all spiritual ability. It says the Lord looked down from heaven in Psalm 33:13-15. The Lord looked down from heaven, He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. My heart is just like your heart. Your heart and your heart. There's no difference. man in his natural condition is unprepared. That is, he's not ready for life. And he's incomplete to live without the presence and blessings of God in much the same way that the earth in its originally created state here was unprepared and incomplete until God had blessed it with the presence of his highest creation. For the earth, that's mankind. For man, that's Jesus Christ. His spirit, if you will. The children of Israel murmured against the Lord and said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" I thought that, I saw that because I want to try to give you this scene. I say, yes, he can. Obviously, we say, yes, he can, because he's done it for us. Like standing in a large, empty house, verse 1 brings us the table. Here's the table. Just picture that in your mind for a second. Verse 2 tells us what the table's like. It ain't nothing. And it ain't got nothing. Just hillbilly talk for you. But as the earth was a dedicated habitation for the work of mankind, so the Christian is the dedicated habitation of the work of God. Follow me just for a moment on this, considering what void is. The Christian that is dedicated to the Lord is prepared unto every good work. He works in those things that another has given for him to do. That is, he enters into the work of another man. John 6:28 says that. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do?" He says, they were talking to Jesus, a number of them. They come to the Lord and he asked a question. They said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." You enter into another work. We aren't doing our own works, are we? We do have some of our own works. That's not what I'm saying. But as our life in general with the Lord, we have entered into his works. Would we do what we do? Would we be doing what we did today and are doing right now if it were our own works? You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Absolutely not. We're doing this because this is the work of God. We believe him. We trust him. The things we're involved in are his things. We've entered into the work of another, our Lord Jesus Christ. The natural man is incapable, much less unwilling, for the work of God. He is unfurnished in his natural state before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is unfurnished and essentially incomplete without Jesus Christ. He has in his unregenerate condition no power to perform anything that would bear fruit on holiness. No power whatsoever. In John 15:5 it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without him, for without me you can do nothing." We have nothing of our own. We've gone past the point we are nothing. Now we have nothing. We're void. The Scripture states in Colossians 2:10 that you are complete in him. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So the words in our text, void, reveals to us that our God had a purpose for creating the earth. He has a purpose for the lives of the elect. As he adorns the earth with the hills and the valleys and the mountains and the forests and the plains, the oceans and the rivers and the springs, he adorns his own by his own graces so as to glorify himself before all angels and men. The Christian will be sufficient. He will be sufficient for the work of God. He will be prepared for the work of God. He will be ready for the work of God, and he will be perfected in the work of God. Sufficient for the work of God? It says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. We think we don't have what we need. Yes, we do. We'll always have what we need. We will.
And when we want it, we're going home. We're going home. It's done. We'll have everything we need to walk with Christ. What a blessing. We're prepared for the work of God. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared. We need to put off some things. That's the problem. That's why we don't. We're not prepared because we don't want to put off some things that are a hindrance to our life. But we are prepared. We are prepared. And we're ready for the work of God. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Never a reason not to be ready. And perfected in the work of God, now the God of peace, make you perfect. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It don't get no better than that. God truly creates nothing in vain. It says here He did. What it means is He's not done. It starts off in the form without form and vain, void. But the purpose is to fill it up. But man without the Holy Spirit has nothing that warrants God to act benevolently towards him. God Himself acts out of His own will without regard to the creature's person or His ability, without form and void. What He's talking about. He has nothing God needs. People think that God must answer my prayers. That's not how it works. God, we have nothing God needs, and therefore when our God acts, He does so without any obligation or compulsion out of Himself. I like that. That is a blessing. So when I know the Lord is doing something in my life, I am assured that He loves me. He didn't do it because of me. He did it because it was in Himself. Next thing, darkness was upon the face of the deep. If you just kind of file that away without form or void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. It states that the creation was in darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, meaning it was a deep place. It's below the surface. The face of the deep, you know, you read some things and it's talking like it makes you. I couldn't go with certain things that I read. The mass and the bubbly stuff and the mud and the murk and the settling and the natural occurrence. You just get this. And you get this really. I just try to take it like it says it. And I'm sure that other writers, they mean to do the same thing, but there's so much naturalistic idea here. You know, it's like it's all, you know, if you just took God out of the equation, it would have happened anyway. You almost come to that conclusion. It's like, no, it can't be. But darkness was upon the face of the deep. It's referring to that place whose surface is below the deep, upon the face of that which is presently concealed from sight below the waters. It was dark. It says the Spirit moved upon the face, meaning the surface of the waters above the face. You see what I mean? Where there will be, could be, and actually is, natural light at day 4. Thus, the statement that darkness was upon the face of the deep is a reiteration of the obvious, a magnification of the truth. The Spirit of God is preparing the dark depths. I think your mind's probably, it must be going where I'm already headed. You can just sense it. The Spirit of God is preparing the dark depths
for the reception of His own sovereign light. Light, not in the sense of life-giving, but in sustaining life. That's at verse 3. Just as the Spirit of God is doing His work of regeneration upon the earth, so He works regeneration upon the darkened heart of the unregenerate elect. Conceiving life, giving life, producing life, creating life down in the depths of the darkness. Out of sight of anyone. You know, by observation, you'd think nothing at all was going on. And all of a sudden, somebody says, I got saved. You didn't expect it. It was just out of the blue. Because God was working down in the depths and conceiving life. I'll tell you what light does in verse 3. It sustains that which the Spirit of God has created down in the depths. That's what's going to happen. Jump the gun on it. So the light that appears at verse 3 will bring forth, that is, beget, not conceive. There's a difference. Not conceive. But the light does it. Begets. The light doesn't conceive. That's the work that the Holy Spirit is involved in now. It's the light sustains the life which the Spirit has conceived in the deep, dark, mysterious, hidden places of the earth. So also in the heart, the Spirit of God has conceived life. The next step, it just follows suit, will be the manifestation of life. Life. There's so many things to consider. Oh, that darkness. How dark. It was dark. It says the Lord knows what is in the darkness. When Abram was out, the Lord making covenant with him, Abram had laid out his sacrifices, and it says, and during that episode, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, in horror, a great darkness fell upon him. How dark. It was dark. In horror of great darkness. Psalm 82:5, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. A man without Christ is out of order. Notice the words again, a darkness on the face of the deep. Jesus said, but if your eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's not a small thing. Darkness is dark. This is the condition of every man until the coming of the Holy Spirit of God comes and makes application of Christ's redemptive work. There might be all the light in the world surrounding them and surrounding us at that time. We could be basking in the full light of the sun out on some beach somewhere and yet have the darkest heart. Full darkness. God rejecting. God dishonoring. God hating. Sin-filled darkness. Hearts that are full of hate. I'll tell you what the primary selfishness. Jealousy. Murders. Ill will. These are the evidences of abiding death. But when the Holy Spirit comes, where there was once darkness, suddenly lifelessness. Suddenly life. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. It says moved. The idea is, you've heard this, I'm sure, brooded. He stirred upon the face of the waters. To us, it seems like the Holy Spirit just blows randomly over the surface of the waters as the wind, but that's not so. John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it lists. That means it wills. The wind blows on purpose where it goes. What do you mean? To us it seems random. But it's not. You hear the sound thereof and cannot tell whence it came and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And again, this one more. Proverbs 30 verse 4 says, who's ascended up into heaven? Or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? What a question. Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you can tell, I'll tell you. And you know, Jesus Christ. The waters are a type. Consider this. Over and over and over again. The waters are a type. The Spirit of God is moving on the face of the waters. It is a type of one solid mass of humanity. Revelation 17, 15, and a number of scriptures. Upon which God, the Spirit, broods. Broods. He's doing something. Preparing to bring forth life particularly and purposely both in the earth, as literally in the earth, as well as in the elect of the Father in Jesus Christ. While the scene is in fact without form and void, vacant of life and empty of ability, with darkness on the face of the deep, the Spirit of God is at work quietly and independently of any influence. He's not as if just blowing around and waiting for somebody to say, oh, I've got this goodwill today. And he'll just, oh yeah, there's one. He's not doing that. He's on purpose doing a work. You listen to these stories being told, messages being preached. And they mean well, but it's not by the Word of God. God is not compelled to work because of anything in the creation. Why did He do what He's doing? Was there something that moved God to create the heaven and the earth outside of Himself? Absolutely not. Was there something then, on the other hand, that moved God to make a new creation in any of us? Absolutely not. It's a parallel. You'll see it. He isn't compelled outside of Himself to do anything because He's obligated to nothing and no one. I want to quote this. God cannot be restrained from performing His will and purpose, and you're an example of that. Listen to me. God cannot be restrained from performing His will and purpose. He cannot be constrained. You can't obligate God. God can't be constrained by men to act in men's favor. Man's favor. And He cannot operate on the condition that men must do something before He can. Salvation is unilateral. It's God and God alone. It's all of God and not by man. We may not understand the work of the Holy Spirit and what He does in so many respects. We can't tell upon whom He will come, when or where, but come He will upon those of His eternal choice. Because the work of the Spirit, just as the work of the Father and the Son, is sovereign. Creation does not summon or draw the Spirit to give life, but rather the Spirit generates life within this formless, void, and dark creation at the command of the Father. Another, both creation and salvation are acts by the sovereign God. There is nothing in creation to constrain God to act in His favor. There is nothing outside of God to constrain God to act. So people that say that God looked down through the halls of eternity and saw that He would believe is not true. Consider this and think of God's work of generative creation, the literal part, and the regenerative creation, that typical part that we're trying to show. Creation is an effect, and we're almost done. This is it. One page. Creation is an effect. And therefore, creation could not cause itself. Follow me. Creation is an effect. It could not cause itself. The effect cannot cause the cause to be the cause of the effect. Yeah, I know. I heard that the first time. I was like, what? But when you think about it, here's what it's like. I made up my own little thing here. And it's an absolute impossibility for this to occur. One more, the effect cannot cause the cause to be the cause of the effect. I know. Think about it. It'd be like a faucet of where you've got a faucet, you run over to the faucet, right? It'd be like the water coming out of the faucet is dictating to the valves, okay, come on, turn it on. It doesn't happen like that. Somebody outside of the faucet, in the water involved here, causes the water to flow by turning on the, what do you call those valves things? Yeah, turning them on. That's the cause. The water you see flowing is simply the effect. Faith is that way. Faith is just the effect from the cause. God, creating life in us, brings forth the fruit of faith. Oh, wow, it's just so interesting. So, last paragraph. Creation is being worked upon by the sovereign Spirit of God. We cannot and should not deny it. Because the Spirit has willed to do so. The Holy Spirit, in this instance, is doing His work of generating, literally, or preparing, so that the elements are ready to obey at the subsequent commands of God. This creation by the Spirit of God is now prepared. We're entering, and now it's being prepared to respond to the command of God, to receive every subsequent blessing of God through obedience. You say, well, if you listen, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God is moving. He is conceiving life. And then when the Father says, let there be, let's see here, let the earth bring forth grass. Now, I'll tell you, right now, it was a miracle. There's no doubt about it. The Spirit had already prepared the elements to be able to respond in obedience to the voice of the Father, period. And that's what happens to us. The command to repent, well, what it is, we've already been prepared to repent. And so that when we hear the Word of God, guess what we're going to do? We're going to repent. Why did you? Because the Holy Spirit had prepared us to that. And you know what? It applies over and over and over again. The Christian walk is just like that. You're being prepared unto every good work. When things come up, guess what? We're prepared. The Lord, you can. That's why we need the Word of God in our hearts. And we walk around doing things. We're out about doing something, and somebody does something, and it might not be good. But what's going on? Now I know. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to purpose. There's no doubt about that, Mom. And most of you, it's not. So when somebody comes and does something that's yucky, I have a response. A natural response would be whatever I'm prone to do. In a number of instances, I'm prone to anger. Or I'm prone to just let it go with the mouth. Whatever it is. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. The temper, you can see it in the face. Well, but on the other hand, the Spirit of God has already been preparing us to respond at the command of the Father to do something completely contrary to what this guy is trying to get us to do. Instead, he's trying, if you will, especially the adversary, he wants us to become angry. He wants us to do something that's sinful, but the Spirit of God is there all along, having prepared us. Tell me we don't know how to respond in every situation. Now, I don't know the every yes and no situation. But as far as a spiritual activity, we know how to respond in every situation. You know. Nobody has to tell you this is the right thing. You know it. You can't fail. You can't mess up when you bless. It's the right thing to do. Help. When somebody's riding us, there might be something really bothering this guy. It might do us good to stop for a minute and say, how's everything going? It might be something that, you know, you need to work with this guy. I don't know. But
we do know to do right if we're being prepared.
And that's what's happened here. Being the earth is being prepared to receive the subsequent blessings of God. It will respond to the commands of God by the power of the Spirit of God. Let there be this, let there be that, let there be. It will respond in obedience every time without fail. And so it should be for us. What a blessing. I hope it's been a blessing. Thank you so much. Any questions and comments, anyone?